Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
When the people willingly offered themselves, Judges chapter 5, verse 2. When the people willingly offered themselves is the title of this message.
So we see here in Judges chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when," keyword, "the people willingly offered themselves." Now in chapter 4 and ongoing here in chapter 5, we see that Israel had turned herself back to the Lord in the days of the judges. In this case, Deborah and Barak, who seemed to serve side by side. And so Israel, God's people, were prospered, and the Lord avenged them of their enemies. And when was that? It was when they willingly, notice, they willingly offered themselves. Doesn't that sound a little like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read the Apostle Paul beseeching us, as the saints of Christ, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice they willingly, keyword, willingly offered themselves. We see in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and those givers of their lives and of their substance are never to be coerced. They're to be able to be free to do it willingly as a free will offering to the Lord. Great example, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Now, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Notice, every man according as he, the individual, purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is speaking clearly without using the words of the concept, the Bible concept, of a free will offering, an offering of ourselves first and foremost, and most essential, the giving of ourselves to the Lord who created us and who came and died to purchase us back to Himself and the Father out of a life of sin. God doesn't allow one person to make the decision for another. Ezekiel chapter 18, I believe it is, chapter 3, also speaking of the free will of each individual, speaks about how the Father is responsible for Himself. He shall not give account for His Son, and neither will the Son give account for the Father. We are all given free moral agency of the Lord, and the choice to choose to serve God willingly, not of necessity, not by coercion or force, or not to serve God. Choose you this day who you will serve. Then Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Now Joshua there was speaking as a husband and a father, and he is the head of that home. And he was declaring that he's going to serve the Lord by training his children up in the right ways of the Lord. And yet, as they got older and were out of his household, out from under his leadership as a father, then they had to make the choice to serve or not to serve the Lord. We have an example in the fourth chapter of Genesis of Adam and Eve, the first man and the woman who had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain chose to do things his own way. He was going to decide, he chose, to tell God how he's going to serve God. Abel was the example of Christ and the body of Christ to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I thank you for giving me life and for saving me. I want to do everything to please you exactly how you wish to be pleased. Again, our main verse in this message is Judges 5:2, and it speaks of when the people willingly offered themselves. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Now, who is it that sets life and death before us? It's God. That's how he created us. I mean, imagine a man trying to force a woman to marry him. The utter ridiculousness of that thought is repulsive to all of us. Or a woman trying to force a man through coercion or manipulation or whatever to marry her. That's not how love works. Love is of its own nature, as God, who is love, created it, a free will offering one person to the other. And most importantly, our relationship with God is something that we choose to do as he draws us to himself. John 12:32. We choose to receive or reject his invitation. So Deuteronomy 30:19, this is a biblical truth that I want you to grasp and seize upon with these scriptures. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, he tells his people, that, see, again, choice doesn't end when you first choose to repent. When the Lord draws you to himself, he finds us. We don't find him. And when he convicts you, because Jesus said he was going to draw all men to himself when he went to that cross to accomplish redemption, John 12:32. So we have to make that choice. It's either yes or no. There's no in between. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, Matthew 12:30. So God tells his people, and notice his own people, again, choice or choosing to serve the Lord is not only an initial decision, but it's an ongoing decision as we look at the whole expanse of the Word of God, the whole of the Word of God. We see that we must endure to the end. We must keep his works to the end. Yes, that's what Jesus said. Revelation 2:26. I know some of you listening sit under these little eternal security frauds. They're not going to show you that verse, and when they do, they're going to twist it. It's time to study the raw Word of God in its completion, in its circumference, from Genesis to Revelation, all by yourself, out of a sincere, honest heart that fears the Lord, crying out to him to expose and remove and rid any false notion out of your life. There came a time in my life when I was born and raised Catholic. Altar boy, Catholic school, nothing but Catholic on both sides of the family forever until God had mercy and found and saved my wicked soul. And thank God for those witnesses that were responsible for sowing the seed of the Word of God in your life and in my life. But when he saved me, I realized I had a lot, let's just call it junk, a lot of false notions, as you can imagine. Any Bible student knows the Catholic Church is the antithesis of biblical Christianity. It's a pagan, antichrist, false religion. It always has been. It always will be. Until in 1 hour, God destroys it. Revelation 18 tells us, after describing it in Revelation 17. So suffice it to say that I threw my hands up after Jesus saved me and said, Lord, and I put my hands on his word, on an open King James Bible, and said, Dear Heavenly Father, please rid my life of every philosophy or religious tradition or notion that is not coming straight out of your word, Lord. And I'm going to put these two eyes that you gave me on your word from now to the end of my life. every day, pouring over your word and asking you to wash with the water of your word away everything that does not glorify you, everything that's not according to the full counsel of your word, please, Father. Jesus said, John 15:3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's not one of us who Jesus saves that doesn't have a whole lot of things God wants to get rid of us. We got to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Then he says, Romans 12:1-2, he says, then you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes by the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. In fact, a dear sister in Christ recently recognized through scripture that she said, hey, I was seeing this thing, some certain topic about God and about how we are to approach the world. In fact, it was on the topic specifically of, do we run from all the occultism and the darkness of this world? And well, I don't think so. I mean, this probably won't lose or save us, but Joshua 1:3, wherever your foot treads, I've given it to you. Now, I'm not saying we're to go hang out with the wicked and be tempted and surrounded by all that. We have scripture that warns us about that. But the power of God is infinitely greater than any occult. There's occultism everywhere where I live now in Mexico. The Catholic Church is predominant. Does it get any more rich in witchcraft in the Catholic Church? I doubt it. But then you got all the ancient ancestral worship of the indigenous people everywhere. I don't care anymore. I'm walking in and taking over, man. Why? But you shall receive power, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, preaching to all of the modern-day witch doctors and New Agers and pagans. You think he was intimidated by this altar to the unknown God? Not at all. He walked right up there, preached to them, and told them God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he told them in his sermon, his message to them, who the God of the universe is. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. Just, it doesn't matter if you're dealing with a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness, a rank heathen. It doesn't matter, because there's only how many kingdoms? Let me see. Let's get out of a calculator. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. That's two. That's all there is. Bring the law to them. Start asking them the Ten Commandments. Hey, have you ever lied? I certainly have. Have you ever lied? Well, of course you have, right? Of course, they're going to admit that. The scripture says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever stolen anything? Just go through the Ten Commandments with them. They're going to wilt like a pansy, a flower in the noonday sun. They're going to wilt. They're going to fade away. And that's a good thing. You got to be convicted of your sin before you can realize your need for the Savior. Amen. Bring that conviction by unleashing the canon of the law on them, namely the Ten Commandments. Every born-again believer listening to me should have those Ten Commandments memorized. Jesus, before we bounce back, we got a little bit off there, but it's still Bible, right? Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, that's demons, and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You got the power of the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, and you should boldly and lovingly, also humbly, walk straight on into wherever God leads you. So Sister Karen said, I was seeing that wrong, but now I see a different view through the preponderance of scripture, and I'm sure she's still studying that. But that's the mark of a true disciple. They're going to be corrected by the word of God. They're not going to argue, basically, I've always believed this, I was told such and such, so don't you dare say anything that to the contrary. Man, that's nothing but a bunch of pride. Repentance is needed, my friend. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Four things: doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Let's let the word of God correct us. We have free will. God gave it to us. And we see here in our main scripture, Judges 5:2, that there's a song of praise being sung, praise ye the Lord. Why? For the avenging of Israel. God avenged Israel of her bullies, of her enemies. When did he do that? Here it is. When the people willingly offered themselves. Let me ask you, friend, do you have the devil beaten up on you? Let's get clued in here to the Word of God, because this, in my estimation, is the best spiritual warfare scripture in the Bible. It's no better than any other verse. They're all at the top of the list, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16. So that we're complete in Christ, verse 17. It's James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee from you. Why? Because you've submitted yourself to God in repentance, you've confessed all your sins, and now the devil has no more legal right to you. Do you realize that it's only sin that gives Satan the legal right to you? And just like in the lives and the choice of Adam and Eve, they made the wrong choice. And all of a sudden, they felt their nakedness, right? So they tried to clothe themselves, but the Lord had to step in and provide the salvation, the shedding of the blood of an animal, which prefigured the blood of Christ, which would be shed for our sins. Again, we have to do it the way of Abel. That's according to God's perfect delight and will. And we come before the Lord, we submit ourselves to him in repentance, and then we confess our sins. Repentance simply means that you're turning back to God. You're fed up with the sin, like the prodigal son, Luke 15, and you say, I'm tired of this filth. I can't live this way anymore. I've got guilt and shame and misery in my heart. When I try to lay down to go to sleep, when I'm not trying to just numb myself with whatever, to try to get rid of this bothersome conviction, I'm done with it. You ever been there? I have many times, and finally began to realize that I just don't want to go there anymore. Why? Why go back in the mud, man? Why? Why go back into the sin, the miry clay, Psalm 40, of sin that Jesus died to save us out of? And he has, most of those listening, you've been saved out of it. But he didn't save you out of it not to give you a way to overcome it all the way to the end of your life on earth. No. He gives us that cross, the crucified life. He gives us the gift of repentance, so that we can repent, turn back to him, confess our sins. He says if we confess our sins, he is, not maybe, but definitively is, faithful and just. Don't miss that. That's the most important thing, is God's love. And God, who is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you, not only to forgive them, they're off the record, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means cleanse your conscience from all dead works, all sins you committed. And then from that moment on, you can, Philippians 3:13-14, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. You can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're talking about willingly offering ourselves to the Lord, just like God's people did. And when they did, God avenged them of their enemies. Listen, misery, shame, and guilt are enemies. And God's perfect love cast out all that fear and all that anxiety and all that shame and all that guilt and misery when we come afresh to him. He says, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye, not some of you. Somebody says, I've been saved, I knew better, and I still did it. Let's listen to Jesus. He said, come unto me. Who is Jesus inviting to come to him? Let's think about that a little bit. I'm going to read it again. I'll quote it. This is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, in case you think I'm making these words up. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring and toiling with heavy? Are you heavy laden? Are you weighed down with what might seem to be a dark cloud or a burden of any kind, sin or otherwise? You're to let your request be made known unto God. And when you do, Philippians 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to rule in your life. Amen. What a blessing. Jesus calls you and I, come unto me. Don't go to a church. Listen, Jesus says, come directly to me. All, not some of you, all of you. Doesn't matter what your track record has been. We've all had a very spotted track record since Jesus saved us. Let's just go ahead and get that out in the open. Peter sure did, right? And he's denying Jesus, right? And Yet, days later, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, is refreshed, had repented, and now he's preaching and getting, leading powerfully. God used Peter to lead 8,000 men to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Wow. First it was 3,000, I believe, then it was 5,000. Go read it, early chapters, book of Acts. So do you think God might be able to use you? God loves you, my friend. He's not willing that any of us should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. You ever read that verse and realize that's talking about you, not just all these other people out there? It applies to everybody. But we should probably begin by applying it to our own lives. If you've fallen into sin, if you've stumbled, the Bible speaks about those who are entangled therein and then overcome by sin. There seems to be stages there of falling away. And wherever you are today, you can come unto Jesus, my friend, and he will lighten your load. He will wash away all your sins and remove the burden. Let's read the whole passage here. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, God wants us ultimately to walk with the easy yoke and the light burden of Jesus. That's the progression of maturity as a believer. John 15, Jesus speaks of fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And one of those fruit of the Spirit of the nine, Galatians 5:22-23, is the peace of God. And the Bible says of the peace of God that it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And the only way that's going to happen in your life is as you abide in Christ, back to John 15. And that's abide in obedience, worship-filled, loving obedience to Christ by denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. Right. The only way to follow Jesus is the way he prescribed, and that way is what? The cross. The crucified life, where you are vanquished in death and burial, and Christ is resurrecting you into the victory and the peace and all of the fruit of the Spirit, and into the momentum of fruit-bearing life, of vital union with Christ. It only happens when you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. How about Colossians 3:3? Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Declare it into your life and over your life every day. So we're talking in this message about the free will offering of ourselves to the Lord. We see that in the Old Testament and in the New. The people willingly offered themselves. They willingly offered themselves. They had free will to do either. God will not have it any other way. That doesn't mean God won't use and allow what we call redemptive withdrawal, where he withdraws his hands, as we can see throughout Scripture, from his people so that they'll fall into such pain that they will cry out to him. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son when he left the father? That's a picture of the Heavenly Father and us. Have you ever tried to walk away from God and then you found yourself in the slop, the mud of sin, and said, oh, I don't want this, man. I was so much better off in my daddy's house, and went screaming back home to daddy. Kind of like when you're a little kid and you get upset because of the rules of the house and you threaten to run away. Where are you going to go? Isn't that what Jesus said when 5,000 men did run away from him after he preached to them, after he fed them in the wilderness? John 6. And at the end of the chapter, he turns to his 12 and says, will ye also go away? And Peter wisely spoke up. He didn't always wisely speak up, did he? But that time he did, and he said, where are we going to go, Lord? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Notice he didn't separate Jesus from the Word, because he is the Word, and that's how he gives us eternal life, through his Word, his instructions, and by his Spirit. And he gives us the free will to choose. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love. I call heaven and earth, Deuteronomy, the last two verses, verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth. This is a huge announcement of the Father. I call everyone in my creation, that's everybody, Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. I call heaven and earth to record this day. It's been on record since the day he said this. It's in full force right now and forever. To record, it's already recorded in the Word, partly here what we're reading in Deuteronomy 30. This day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. This is a warning. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He tells them that they have the choice between life and death, that he has set before them life and death. And now he instructs them because he loves them, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. He warned the man and the woman that you can eat of all these trees, but of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, if you do, thou shalt surely die. Obviously, God gave him free will. And regrettably, Adam and Eve ate of that tree. They sinned against God. And now they were naked. They were no longer covered by him. And redemption had to come. And they were vanquished out of his presence because he's holy, holy, holy. Those who are going to abide in Christ in the Father's house are going to do it obediently and receive chastening. In fact, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? And if you don't endure, if you rebel in chastening, if you don't take it and say, yes, sir, Lord, I was wrong, please forgive me and wash me and help me amend my ways. That's what repentance is. And so you change, right? Hebrews 12, 5 through 12 speaks of this. Blessing and cursing, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed, your children, may live, and that thou mayest obey his voice. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. That's what people do who truly love the Lord. Their obedience to him is an expression of their love for him. If you don't obey God, you don't know God, and you prove it by such. The scripture continues, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. That sounds like a license for intimacy with the Lord, right? A vital union abiding, John 15, with Christ. For he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Amen. Back to Judges chapter 5, verse 2. This is the song of Deborah and Barak at the victory the Lord had wrought for them. And when did he do that? Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When, that's the pivotal word, when the people willingly offered themselves. That's when God's going to deliver you, my friend, if you need deliverance. My steps were absolutely ordered yesterday, with several people who were extensively ministered to, including a lady I want to encourage you to pray for. I told her that we'd be praying for her, and I tell all of these people that receive ministry here the same thing, and they just are so touched. They're so touched. They're very untainted, most of them, the vast majority, by religion, believe it or not, because basically Catholicism is the cultural religion of the country. Most of them are not tainted. When I tell them that only Jesus can save you, no Maria, no Papa, no Catholic Church, Papa means Pope, Jesucristo es el único camino a Dios. La sangre de Jesucristo, the precious blood of Jesus, I tell them, will wash all away your sin. They don't get offended. So anyway, this lady is really hurting. Her name is Sunny. I don't know how to spell that. And maybe that's short for something else. But if you will stop and pray for her, she's a lady probably in around 60-something and 70-something. And she has children, three grown children, have all rebelled against her. She seems like a really sweet lady. And she wants to be made whole. So she received the counsel of God's word and how to repent. And that she needed to repent, surrender her life, and then begin to pray for her children. And that's what happens. God will avenge. He will bring victory in great measure when we willingly offer ourselves to the Lord. What do you think? Does America have the possibility of a comeback? Well, I don't think it's too late for God to do some great things. But what's that going to take? It's going to take His people, those that claim to be His, to willingly offer themselves to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15, right? If my people, not the lost, my people, God says, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then perhaps people want America made great again so that they don't have to turn from their own wicked ways, their own ways of greed and covetousness, their Laodicean lifestyle. When you look at the sins that were the foundational sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, Ezekiel 16:49-51, they aren't even sexual sins. It was PFA. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they refused to help those in need, the poor around them. They weren't generous. And that's what led to the turning over of Sodom and Gomorrah to the sexual sins that are so often referred to and recognized, and rightly so. But most people, we have a podcast called The Sins of Sodom. Just put in the word Sodom, S-O-D-O-M, and you'll see it come up. That's an explosive revelation from the Word of God a lot of people don't know about. I want you to listen to that. The Sins of Sodom, I believe is the title. So if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, not His hand, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what happens. God blesses once we do what? And that can only be done by individuals. That's what he's saying. National repentance, well, I mean, I guess some people would argue either way, but you and I are responsible for ourselves to willingly offer ourselves to God. And then there's going to be a victory. Victory is going to come when we willingly, as the Israelites did here. Let's talk a little bit about that as we come in for a landing here on this message titled, When the People Willingly Offered Themselves. That's when the blessing of God came upon them. Notice willingly offered, which speaks of a free will offering of our lives to the one who created and came and laid down his life to reconcile us to himself and the Father, right? Amen. Now, one writer says of the phrase here in Judges 5:2, when the people willingly offered themselves, God, he says, always avenged, vindicated his people when they willingly offered themselves. It's historical. Amen. As we see throughout Scripture. He always, the writer continues, will, not only for Israel, but also for all of us. In fact, he references a beautiful verse in Psalms chapter 84, verse 11. Have you looked at this one in a while? What a beautiful verse, right? Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Amen. And walking uprightly begins with and is the continual need, necessity, willingly offering ourselves to the Lord. Another writer says this, the song of Deborah and Barak is a classic. It's here in the 5th chapter of Judges. The song of Deborah and Barak is a classic of inspired literature. After opening with praise to the Lord, Deborah recalled the Lord's triumphant march when the Israelites left the borders of Edom to move toward the Promised Land. All opposition melted before the majesty of the Lord God of Israel. That's from the Believer's Bible Commentary. All right, another writer says this of this passage, blessing God for the deliverance he brings through his leaders. That, in this case, servant leaders Barak and Deborah. The theme of the song, it's a song, Micah 5 contains a song, the joy and blessing in being a willing instrument of God. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, sang on that day, saying, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Then, he says, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, sang that day. The song is commonly attributed only to Deborah. Barak's role in the composition and perhaps performance of the song is often overlooked. This song is well within the tradition of the Jewish songs of deliverance and celebration, such as Miriam's song, remember that? Exodus 15, and the song celebrating David's victory over Goliath, 1 Samuel 18, remember that? And what happened? David willingly offered himself to God, right? He had already been doing that in the field, in the pasture with the sheep, as he worshiped the Lord. He was prepared, and therefore God used him publicly because he privately prepared himself. God avenged his people of their enemy because David willingly offered himself to the Lord. The writer also notes that Deborah was a poetess as well as a prophetess. Deborah sang, he says, concerning the overthrow of Israel's enemies and the deliverance vouchsafed, that's an old English word, to the tribes. We have a far richer theme for music. We have been delivered from worse enemies and saved by a greater salvation, the writer says. Let our gratitude be deeper. Let our song be more jubilant. Also, he finishes, when he had been most slandered, when the Pope had launched out a new bull, and when the kings of the earth had threatened him fiercely, Martin Luther would gather together his friends and say, quote, come, let us sing a psalm and spite the devil. He had a revelation, didn't he? Come, let us sing a psalm and spite the devil. He would ever sing the most psalms when the world roared the most, unquote. In other words, when the world of religious persecution, the storm gathered over his life, that's when he would worship the most. Just like the children of Israel who, when their enemies were triumphing over them because of their own sin, they turned back to God in repentance, and they willingly offered themselves to God, and the Lord avenged them of their enemies. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Somebody listening is going to get a hold of this verse, and it's going to change their life. They're going to put their foot down and say, Lord Jesus, I am all yours. I'm bought by your blood. I'm your ambassador. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a new creature in Christ, and no evil shall befall me. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I am not under the law, but under Christ. Amen. I am crucified, dead and buried with Christ, and raised up by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, offering our own lives that he gave, God gave them. We offer them back to him as a living sacrifice. That's where it all begins. That's when everything turns the other way, and the victory is at hand. In fact, thanks be to God that given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead after he was crucified and buried, 1 Corinthians 15:57. So when we truly willingly offer ourselves to the Lord, beginning in repentance, we will participate. We will do our part in his stated will. That would be his great commission mandate of feeding his blessed flock and evangelizing the lost. That's when we know we have repented. When we are living out, we're bringing the good fruit born, where we are truly one with him. We're bringing forth that good fruit, where we're truly one with him who created us. He came and died for us, and he's coming back soon. Matthew 3:7-10 assures us that anybody who repents is going to bring forth fruit, meet or for or consistent with repentance. They're going to be all about the Lord's business. They're not going to mind earthly things any longer. Those who mind earthly things are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're all about themselves, and they're going to perish in their own corruption, in eternal damnation, according to Philippians chapter 3. Sin and Satan have so very many professing Christians dealing with the symptoms instead of the root cause for the destruction of that which is all around us in our lives. In our own hearts, we're conflicted. In relationships, in countries and nations, in societies, in families. You see, in the divine economy from Holy Scripture, we learn that the root determines the fruit. And so we must become rooted and grounded in Christ. Let's finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, notice we walk in the flesh at this point because we're not in heaven. We're in this earth suit, as some would call it. We're in our earthly bodies still, right? So we walk in the flesh, but yet we do not war after the flesh. Why? Because our enemy, according to Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, who only have dominion over you or I. When we're not right with God, we have sin in our lives. And God has made that a law, if you will. And again, I'll mention redemptive withdrawal. When you back off of God, man, you're out there for the enemy to get. No different than if a guy out leading sheep, a pastor, has 10 sheep out in the green field, and he's moving them around to get some good food, right? And then one of them chooses to go off 20, 30 yards away from all the other ones. What happens? He's vulnerable to the cats. He's vulnerable to the jaguar, the lion, the tiger, to the wolves, to the hyenas. We've all seen this stuff in real life and in documentaries. That's how you become vulnerable. That's when the protection of God is off of you. See, the Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Almighty." The shadow of the Almighty is a illustration of the protection, the blessings of God. If we get into sin of any kind, even if it's festering in our hearts and minds, and we allow that, there's going to be problems. We do not war after the flesh, though we are in the flesh. For the weapons, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, a lot of the word faith in the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, cult, warlocks, and witches are going to just talk about one aspect of this, or one or two, and they're not going to talk about the cross, the crucified life. How else is the battle going to be won that if you're crucified with Christ and he's reigning powerfully in you? That's the only way, when you willingly offer yourself to him. That's when the enemy is going to be avenged, or that's when you're going to be avenged of your enemies, beginning with the guilt and the shame and the misery and all of the bad things that come with sin, because the wages of sin is death. But if you'll submit yourself to God, you'll be able to resist the enemy, the devil, and he has to flee from you. James 4, verse 7. And that happens when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Then he's going to raise you up. You have to have the cross in the middle of everything in the gospel and in your life. That's the missing essential component of today's false gospel. What does it tell you? Well, anybody that claims to be representing Christ, that is preaching the cross, is preaching another gospel. And number two, they're not taking up the cross themselves. You can't take up the cross and be raised up by God and not preach his message. At the center of the original gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ, who by the blood of his cross reconciled us back to God. Colossians 1. And then he also, you can't divorce him from what he said. You cannot divorce him from what he said in commanding us to deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. You got to take up the cross. You got to be crucified with me. We're crucified with Christ. Romans 6, Galatians 2:20. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. And nothing's ever going to work in your Christian life until you own this cross, or it owns you. And you got to willingly offer yourself a living sacrifice unto God. You got to willingly offer yourself to that death and burial, crying, "You must increase, I must decrease, dear Lord." John 3:30. You got to put your foot down and be crucified with Christ. And then and only then is God going to begin to avenge you of your enemies and bring the victory. Notice, casting down, verse 5, imaginations, any imagination, any filth in your imaginations, in your mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing, anything that's not according to the word of God, it must be cast down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So many people making excuses for not dying, for not being crucified with Christ. You see, and that is a high thing that's seeking to excuse or exalt itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the final divine authority. Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's when you begin to stand on the Word of God. When you say, God's Word is the final divine authority of my life, and He commands me to know His Word, to know Him, and to be crucified with Him all the way to the end of my life in this world. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Remember that? Matthew 16. But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan was the one that was inspiring Peter to try to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do, right? And that would be ultimately to die on the cross. That's why he came. But he, Jesus, turned unto Peter when Peter tried to stop him and demanded that he not go to die on the cross for us. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Peter didn't cast down this vain imagination that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Peter was a Jew. He knew that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, from the scriptures, from the words, for example, of Isaiah 53, the most important messianic passage in the whole Bible. Peter knew that, and yet he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, as was depicted prophetically in Isaiah 53, etc. Peter didn't bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, to the Word, right? So Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Has Jesus ever needed to tell you and I that? Well, I got my hand up. He sure has. "Get thee behind me." When you read this passage, Peter had just had the most profound revelation in the New Testament. It was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," that's Peter, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus acknowledges here, states that it was the Father who gave Peter the revelation that he's the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus said he's going to build his house on the rock of this revelation and give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter and all who have this revelation thereafter. But then Peter, right after that, speaking of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? Peter is saying, "No, don't go to the cross," basically. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can we not all be a dichotomy, if you will? Or a mixed bag? God, get all of that out of us, right? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow. Then he finishes 2 Corinthians as we close 10:6. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when," there's that word again, I didn't even plan that, "when," God did, right, "when your obedience is fulfilled." Didn't we just see that in our main verse, the word "when"? Let's read them together here. Judges 5:2, "Again, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." And then he says here in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ," verse 6, "and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, spiritual warfare, when there's not been repentance, a submitting of ourselves to God, where the devil has to flee, James 4:7, it's all futility. It turns into a bunch of witchcraft if we're not submitted to God truly in repentance. When we have fulfilled obedience to the Lord, it's only then that we're going to be able to be used of God to bring Satan underfoot in the lives of ourselves and the lives of others. It comes when we willingly offer ourselves. Are you perhaps ready to pray together as we close here and freshly, willingly offer ourselves to God? Let's do it, friends. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, we come to you in His name and by His precious, perfect, blood. We ask you to wash. Wash me, Lord, as the song goes. Make me clean, O God. There's a stain in my heart that only you can see. And Lord, I'm asking you to break me to the core of my being, to wash me clean and let me be fully and wholly yours. Purify this heart, O God. I submit myself to you right now. And now we resist the devil. He has to flee in the name of Jesus. He has no foothold. All the sin is gone. It's washed away. Our sin is cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, whom you said that his blood, Lord, cleanses us from all sin. And now, Lord, we also ask you to fill us with the Holy Ghost afresh and use us powerfully as we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus, with fervent expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.